passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
This past week, did you have a chance to serve the community? I don't mean serve in the church. I mean serve in the community. Did you have a chance maybe to help coach a sport team? Did you have a chance to volunteer in our local school system? Did you have a chance maybe to just stop by a nursing home and see an elderly woman who is not one of your relatives? Did you have a chance to serve in our community? My name is Kurt, and I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church. And by the way, I just want to send a special greeting out to the Spencer campus because they are joining us via video this morning, and we're excited to have the Spencer campus with us that way. As you know, this is their first day actually meeting down in Spencer, so it's great to have you. And I also want to just look at my notes because I'm stuck. Okay, there we go. We're in a series, by the way, called Fingerprint. And in this series, we are going over the core values here at Faith Church. If you have been in earlier parts of the series, you've received a bookmark, and you know that in this bookmark, we have seven core values. And each one of our core values is based off of one word. At the beginning, we covered the word Bible. And we believe in the relevant expositional Bible teaching is the backbone for church health. Second thing we looked at was the word community. We believe authentic relationships that serve one another honor Christ in the life of the church. And third, we looked at gospel. We believe the gospel message is the power to change lives and grow the church. This morning, we're looking at our fourth key point in this fingerprint series, which is the word outreach. And we believe in reaching our community by serving our community. Now, that's a little different, because when you think of how churches traditionally do outreach, it's not usually by trying to serve the community. When I grew up, one of the big ways we tried to reach our community was gospel tracts. Anybody remember the big gospel tract days, or is it just me? I'm sort of giving away my age. Yeah, Jeff, right? Yeah, he remembers that, yeah. Yeah, we thought we were incredible evangelists. They were witty. They were good tracts. Whenever we went to a public restroom, we always left one. We thought we were great evangelists. We left them in with every waitress at any restaurant we ate at, and we thought we were witnessing to the world. Then what happened is we got a little more sophisticated, VHS. You know, and we figured that what we'd do is the Jesus video came out. And I remember in our church, we had this campaign to blanket the community with Jesus videos, and we'd win the community to Christ. After that came a different style of outreach. In fact, instead of trying to reach into the community, it was trying to get the community to come to us. It's called traditionally the attractional church model. What that means is you have a really big, exciting event with a famous speaker at the church, and you hope that everybody from the community is going to come to your church, and somehow they'll stick. Well, by the way, the gospel tract model, VHS, and the Jesus film, they're not bad ways. They're good. Even the attractional church is not a bad thing. But I don't believe they're as effective at reaching the culture as they used to be. The gospel tract model is based on, let's give you the information, because you just need the gospel information. But if you live in the same world that I do, you get more than enough information each day. You know, dozens and dozens of emails come in, and we mark them as spam and hit the delete key as fast as we can because we can't handle any more information. Anything that looks a little weird, you want to get rid of right away. As for the attractional church model and the church being able to put on a big event that the entire community would be drawn to, the sad truth is most people would rather sit at home and watch their own information and their own entertainment on a big screen. In high definition, something we often can't compete with. So how do we reach our community? How do we share the gospel message in a way that it doesn't get stuffed in the intellectual junk mail folder? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The Bible talks about that as Christians, we don't just share the good news, but we also incarnate the good news. We don't just share information, but we share our lives and we sacrifice ourselves as we try to reach into our region and reach into our community. We sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our money, and we sacrifice ourselves as we serve others. And what happens is as we serve others, it's like soft rain on hard ground. And it softens the soil of souls to hear the good news. Because when the church serves people, they say this information must be different. Because these people here actually care about me. This morning, we're going to look at serving as a form of outreach, really under three areas. First, we're going to look at it from the Bible, just briefly, 3 points, and what the Bible talks about serving in the Christian life. Then we're going to look at serving in the history of the church. And finally, we'll wrap it all around and look at how are we as Faith Church going to reach our community by serving our community. So you ready to jump in? Okay, let's go ahead and look at the first here. Serving our community is part of the Christian life. And the first point I want to make is this. God saved us from religious works to serve others. God saved us from religious works to serve others. Sometimes when people come to Christ around Faith Church, they ask me after they've come to Christ, okay, now what do I have to do now that I'm a Christian? I understand where they come from. You think about it, they've been exposed to the different religions of the world. It's all about what I have to do. If you're a Muslim, you have the 5 pillars, and one of them is praying 5 times a day towards Mecca. That's what we have to do. You're a Mormon, mandatory 2-year mission trip for the guys, right? That's what you have to do. And then you open your Bible, and you start in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden you end up in the laws. Oh, man, now we've got a lot of stuff. We have mandatory holidays, multiple ties, all kinds of complex laws. Make sure you don't cut the locks of your hair. And whatever you do, don't boil a calf in its mother's milk, because that's really crossing the line. All kinds of laws and things we have to do. And you begin to think as you start to look at the Old Testament, how could I keep all of this straight? And the only thing that would be more complicated is the new 11,000-page Obamacare law. I get an amen out of that one, yeah. Right. You think, so what do I have to do? And then you come to the New Testament, and you realize it's different. That even though the Old Testament law is thick and in many ways complex, it's not about what we do. It's all about what Jesus has done, and he has done it in full. Look what the scriptures say. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved, this says, completely and fully by grace. It's a gift of God. I want to just give it as an analogy for you this way. Christmas is coming. It's right around the corner. Imagine with me a father who saves and he works and he buys this beautiful, intricate dollhouse. And he gives it to his daughter on Christmas morning. And she opens it up, and she's thrilled. What does he want her to do? Does he want her to turn to him and say, okay, Daddy, what do I have to do to buy this? No. Does he want her to turn to him and say, now that you've given this to me, what do I have to do each day? Do I get to keep this? No. It's a gift. He's done it in full. What he wants her to do is enjoy it. In fact, the more she enjoys that dollhouse that he has given her, the happier he becomes. The more that she realizes the depth of her father's sacrifice for that dollhouse and appreciates him more, the happier he becomes. Now, isn't that in a small way similar to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ? He doesn't just offer us the gift of Jesus and want us to return around and say, now what do I have to do to buy it and earn it? Or when it's given, what do I have to do to keep it? He wants us to enjoy Christ. Even when we come to worship, a lot of times on Sunday mornings, people say, well, worship is what I do. It's my checkbox. I make sure I've got that done in my God box so he's pleased with me. That's not why you're here. The reason we come to worship is to enjoy and bask in thankfulness with what God has done for us. That's why we call it the gospel, the good news. But that being said, now that there is nothing we have to do to save ourselves other than receive it from God through Jesus Christ, nothing you have to do besides receive it, God says you've got a lot of free time. In fact, I'd like you to take your newfound free time that you used to focus on saving yourself, and I'd like you to pour it in to serving others. Isn't that what it says right in the second part of the verse here? Right after we learn that we are saved by grace, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're set free from all kinds of religious obligations to save ourselves so we can serve others. You find the same thing, incidentally, in Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. You're free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve others. No religious obligations you do besides receiving and enjoying the gift. You come down to Titus. You find this theme beat again and again throughout Titus. You may want to study this afternoon and look, because you'll find it in a number of other verses in that book. He who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to circle that word zealous. That doesn't mean we just do works, good works occasionally. It's like we're excited, we're pumped to be able to serve others. And then down in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. If you're taking notes, I want you to circle the word devote. For to be zealous for good works, to devote ourselves to good works, because we don't have to save ourselves. We're not focusing on that anymore. It was done completely through Christ. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I've heard this before, but aren't all the good works that we do to be done in the church and to serve and love just one another? I think the scriptures are very intentional about their sometimes lack of specificity. It says good works, like generically. We're not just talking about good works that must be done between brothers and sisters in Christ, but good works that we as Christians do outside of the church. And scripture tells us this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's not just in the church, folks. Serving others is what we're to do as Christians. And by the way, that makes an incredibly huge impact on reaching the community for Christ. Let me give you a little bit of a history. Most scholars accept that the early church grew at an astronomical growth rate. You wonder, well, what made the early church grow so feverishly? In fact, they say it grew at 40% every 10 years. Did a little research this week, and I found some interesting quotes. Did you know that in the early church, I believe the years are 165 and 251, my memory did serve me correctly on that one, I checked, that there were two plagues that went through the Roman Empire. In each one of those plagues, one-third of the Roman population died. And you know how the worshipers of the Roman pagan gods dealt with people when they became sick? After they died, they threw them in the gutters in the street. And it was even known that while they were still dying but still alive, they would throw them in the gutters ahead of time. But Christians, according to history, were very different. They took care of their own who became sick with the plague all the way to the point of death, and not just their own. They took the people who were in the street and they nursed them and cared for them until they died. In fact, the Roman Emperor Julian said this about the Christians and how they handled the poor and how they handled the sick. He said, "For it's disgraceful that no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Christians, they support both their own poor and ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us." Translated, "I can't stand these Christians. They're making me look bad. They're showing people just how bad I am at caring for the sick and the poor because they're so busy doing it." Now, in that kind of environment, is there any question why the Christian church grew at the rate of 40% every 10 years? What do you think? It's okay. Be Baptist. Answer me. Yeah, right. It's because people were living their faith, and they could see the difference. And people were like, you know, I don't know what the Christians have to say, but it's different. And I want to learn. I want to hear what this gospel message is about Jesus Christ that changes lives, because they're different. Now, the next point I want to cover is this. A life of good works on the outside is evidence of living faith on the inside. A life of good works on the outside is the evidence of living faith on the inside. And this comes right out of the book of James. And you'll remember this because we studied the book of James recently. James 2:18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith. Apart from your works, I will show you my faith by my works.'" Or in verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And you remember, as we studied the book of James, we had in the church that James was writing to, you had the poor people and you had the rich people. And the poor people came and they were often shoved to the side. And the rich people, they got primo seats right in the front. The poor people left church hungry. The rich people could stand to probably lose a few pounds. And James is like, "Guys, you don't just come to church to get information. But as Christians, you come to live your faith, not just know your faith. And it's how you serve and treat one another that makes a difference." In fact, what he says is there is something called fake faith, faith that will not save you. It's faith that is all in your head but doesn't come out in your life, that you look just like everybody else. You don't sacrifice for your brothers or sisters or for others. In fact, what he tries to tell us, very so simply, is this: that true Christian faith, in a life where it expresses itself by sacrificing itself for others, a life of, shall we call it generically, works, they're connected right at the hip. You cannot have one apart from the other. Now, we're talking about serving our community. First thing we learned is that we're freed from religious works so we can serve others, not just in the church, but in the community. And here we learned that we, as we have true Christian faith, it will always express itself in service to others, not just in the church, but also serving others and their needs in the community. Third thing we learn is this. God rewards our serving. Really, he does. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then he says, and they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Timothy, or Paul's writing to Timothy and saying, in the church there are some that have great resources. And he says, that's good if God has given you great resources. Don't become proud about that. Don't find your identity in your resources. And by the way, it's okay to enjoy your resources. Just give thanks to God, who is the one who has given them to you. But also, use the richness of your resources to be rich in good works towards others. Doesn't just say good works to those in the church. Good works in general. And when we are rich in good works, what that says is that God says that will be translated into our eternal reward. That in heaven someday we will receive a reward from God based on how we lived. And the money we give to others that way, do you know it's not lost? You think, well, you give that money, I'm giving it away, I'm never going to see it again. You will see it again. You will see it with interest and a greater return. It's in heaven, and it's kept in there by God, and it's given back to you as part of your eternal reward. So you never really lose when you give and serve others. A lot of people don't know that. In fact, the scriptures also tell us that many times when we give and serve others, God is delighted with that, and he turns around and he blesses us with even more so we can be rich in good works to others. Did you know that? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's talking about giving and how you give. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And if you're taking notes, here's a section I want you to underline or circle. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That when we're generous towards others, meeting the needs of others, and even the needs in our community, God will bless us to enable us to continue to be generous towards them. Well, that's a little bit of biblical history. I just wanted to skim through that quickly. Number one, let's go over this again. We've been freed from religious obligations so we can serve others. Number two, true faith and works in the Christian life are connected at the hip. They will always go together. And number three, it's a win-win situation. Whenever we give and serve, God promises to give us back that eternally as a reward. And many times he enriches us here and now to be even more generous. Now, I'd like to jump into history. A lot of times we live in a very sort of a bubbly fashion. We don't realize how serving and the Christian church have gone together throughout history. Because currently, in our particular time, in the what happens on Sunday and what happens Monday through Saturday are very disconnected. And the church is not necessarily involved in weekday things, just on Sunday things. That's not the way it began, and that's not the way it was for thousands of years. Let me show you how the church has changed history. First point is this. Compassion for the poor began as Christians serving their community. Some of you maybe have heard of St. Lawrence if you studied in college. St. Lawrence was in the 3rd century, and he was asked by the Roman emperor to bring the treasures of the church. And the Roman emperor is thinking, man, I'm going to get all kinds of cash and gold. And you know what he brought? He brought the poor, the lame, and those who were penniless on the street. For that, he was roasted alive on a gridiron. The Roman emperor said, treasures? Those aren't the treasures. He said, those are the treasures of the church. Now, interestingly, as I did some research on this, apparently, I believe the statistic is true because of where I read it, but apparently in the history of the world, the church has done more to alleviate poverty than any single other institution in history. Not that poverty was a new thing. It's always been there, but the church has been very aggressive at remedying it. In fact, one of the researchers I read, he said, before the coming of Christ and the beginning of the church, he said, benevolence and mercy in the ancient world was almost unknown. He described it like the Russian tundra. It was cold and it was forbearing and it was almost non-existent. In fact, he could find, he said, in his exhaustive search, no historical record of any organized acts of charity towards those who were poor and sick. But when the Christian church came, he said it flourished and blossomed like crazy. Let me give you some examples of how that has taken place. It's children. I don't know if you guys know this, if you study the ancient Roman times. Did you know that when children were born, they were not automatically accepted into a family? In fact, what would happen when a child was born, the father would take the child, and if the father did not lift the child up and accept it into the family, the child was not accepted into the family, and something called infanticide took place. That newborn was left out in the woods to either die of exposure or to be eaten by animals, which is very common back then. But you know how the Christians were different? The Christians made it a practice of their church. They would go through the woods in the night and they'd find newborns. They'd take them and bring them to their home and they'd adopt them as children of their own. You know how you knew who the Christian households were? All the children had hair of different color. It's true. That's the way they tried to act and express mercy during the week. Maybe you didn't know this, but in the ancient world, they had corn doles. Corn doles were grain supplies that the emperor kept for a time of famine and need. But the grain supplies were not open to just anyone. They were traditionally only open to those who could pay for it and those who served in the army. The first time the grain supplies were opened to the needy was when Constantine was emperor. Do you guys know who the first Christian emperor was? Constantine. The first one to give grain based on someone's hunger and need versus someone's power and wealth. It changed. It changed everything. Another thing you probably need to know about things like the Salvation Army. In fact, you could do this with many of our modern-day benevolent and mercy organizations. I think it was 1887. William Booth, he was in England, and he felt that as a Christian, he had to do something to serve his community because of the number of homeless men that slept on the streets in England. He began the Salvation Army in response to that. And as I mentioned earlier, I read an article about the 1990s. It was an article that talked about the Religion and Public Interest Report. And they say that still today, after the government, and even more than any corporation out there, churches and synagogues combined are the largest giver of resources and generosity to those who are poor and in need. You know, it was like Christians living their faith, Christians serving their community, and as they do, it's like soft rain on the hard soil of souls, softening it to hear the gospel message. Let me give you another example. Education. Education all began as Christians serving their community. Many of you know that the codifying of most of the languages around the world took place, how? As missionaries. missionaries traveling to people groups who didn't have an alphabet, who didn't have a book, but they codified languages so they could print the Bible, so they could hear the good message. You guys in college have all kinds of books in your library, right? You know how that all began. Gutenberg, yeah, what did he do? Converted an old wine press with type. So what could he print? The Bible. Now let's jump forward. Let's jump to America. Maybe you didn't know this, but when the Pilgrims and the Puritans came to America, education was an extremely high value to them. Let me get my dates right here. They passed two acts in 1642 and then a second one in 1647. The first act they passed in 1642 opened public education for everyone. Now, by the way, that was not government-run education. That was Christians trying to serve their community by providing education for their community. In 1947, they passed an act called the Old Deluder Satan Act, which I think is a really cool name, by the way. And what it was is they believed that Satan deluded people because they didn't know the truth. In other words, they couldn't read the Bible. So the Old Deluder Satan Act was that we would do reading and writing for people, for all people in communities, so they could read the scriptures and know the truth and not be deluded by Satan. Now, what most of us don't know is that from the years 1620 to 1837, that's 217 years, virtually all education in America was private and it was Christian. It was Christians serving their community by bringing reading and writing so people could know the truth. So honestly, that's just the interesting stuff. Now, you're probably thinking, well, it must not have been that good. I found an interesting quote by John Quincy Adams in the 1800s about the illiteracy rate at that time. He said the illiteracy rate was approximately 4 in 1,000 in the 1800s from Christian education. In other words, it was really, really low. So I thought it was really encouraging. Now, it wasn't just public lower education that the Christians were behind so they could bless their community. But you know, also Christians were involved in higher education in America. In fact, the first 123 colleges and universities in America were all private and Christian. Christians giving back to their community, serving their community by providing education for their community. You see how this changed history? Acts of mercy, education. How about hospitals? Hospitals began as Christians serving their community. In fact, even today, you can still look at a lot of the names of hospitals, and you can see their Christian roots. You have the Baptist Hospital or St. Luke's Hospital, and nowadays they're taking away a lot of those, and they have some kind of other generic name for the hospital. But at their roots, most hospitals were Christians serving those in need. And this is not just a modern thing. In fact, it goes all the way back to the ancient church. For those of you who may be familiar with something called the Council of Nicaea, or 325, the famous part of that council is that's the council that they talked about the Trinity and declared that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equally and totally God. But a lot of people miss one of the other declarations of that council. And that is that wherever a church is established, a hospital should also be established. Did you know that? Because they said that as Christians, what we believe has to come out in how we live and how we serve our community, which I thought was very interesting. Give you some more interesting things. Henry Durant, you ever heard of him? Swiss banker, wealthy Christian guy. You know what he decided to begin as a way of serving the community? You ever heard of the Red Cross? You know something else he decided to begin to give back to his community in Geneva in the 1800s? Anybody ever heard of the YMCA? Christians giving back to their community. It goes on and on. Now, interestingly, if you think about it, things have changed. Acts of mercy and compassion and kindness, now it's government run. The church doesn't do that. Education, no, that's all government run. The church is out of that now in many ways. And most recently, healthcare, that's government run. The church doesn't do that. And the church is left on the weekends sharing the gospel message, but not necessarily during the weekdays living their faith and saying that the gospel is different. That's a problem. That's the world we live in. A world that we need to be a church that begins to build bridges back to our community, to find areas of need and serve them there. And I believe when we do that, we'll soften hard hearts to the gospel like a gentle rain on hard soil. How are we going to do that as a church? What are the practical ways that we can reach our community by serving it? Let me just go ahead and give you some things right here. How does Faith Church serve the community? You know that recently we began doing something called Serving Sunday, and this is our second year of that. We actually took a Sunday off where instead of meeting for church, we infiltrated our community. We mulched trees one year. We cleaned the high school this year during construction for them and tried to help set up the wrestling room. We cleaned up the trails. We tried to give back to our community, something totally different. Another thing we began this year, school backpack program. There are kids in our community, as you know, that go home hungry. They don't have a lot of food on the weekend. And the schools identified that. And ourselves and some other churches are working together that we give a backpack full of food to those kids on the weekend. The school distributes them, but we help supply that food. And you want to get involved in that? Look in your bulletin. On the back, you'll see a little shopping list for you. And ladies, this week, when you go to the food store, choose one or two of those items, buy them, and when you come to church, drop them off at the Connection Center. And we'll make sure they get packed in the backpacks and put off there. It's just us trying to be Christians. Serve our community, because that's a need. Give you another example. Fall cleanup, November 16th. That's a day that we're challenging us that find our neighbors who maybe could use some help and help them clean up their yards, help them get ready for winter. Another thing you'll hear more about, helping 10 family this Christmas. We're going to try and as a church sort of anonymously adopt 10 families in need. And you can buy some food and bring it and that'll get to them to enable them to have a good Thanksgiving. And for the Spencer group, by the way, we're doing Love Spencer again this spring. It's a way to give back to the community down there. Now, I want to give you one very concrete, practical action to take in response to this message today. What we did is we talked to the Spirit Lake High School, and they agreed to send us the entire list of entire 190 employees there. That's teachers as well as behind-the-scene people. And we said that what we wanted to do is just send every one of the school employees a note of encouragement this week. So we have addressed envelopes out there and cards for you. And my challenge to you is to take two or three of those. Write those notes of encouragement, because I know a lot of our school employees are working very hard, especially with the construction going on. Bring them back this week, and we will get them over to the school. If you can't be here this coming week, mail it. Otherwise, if you bring it back, we'll take care of it. No stamp needed. If you do not attend, like the local Spirit Lake High School, you're in Okoboji or Estherville or Jackson or Sibley, go ahead. We have blank cards out there that you can take and then write some notes of encouragement to the teachers. Or if you're in Spencer, Pastor Jordan has cards already prepared for you down there that we can just blanket our school employees where we are with just opportunities to encourage them. That's something that everybody always needs, somebody standing behind them. Now, how do we move beyond this just being one thing we do on this simple Sunday? Because you know what the problem is? A lot of times we get a message, we apply it, and then we walk away and we forget it. Here's my challenge to you. How do I make this a regular part of my Christian life? Find one place to serve in the church and find one place to serve in the community. And just keep doing it. If you don't serve in the church, we could use ushers and greeters and coffee people. If you haven't served in the community, find a place to serve. Coach a school sports team. And coach a kids team at the Y. Volunteer in the schools. Get involved in Kiwanis to give back to our community. And the last thing I'm just going to mention briefly, because we're going to be talking about this much more in the weeks ahead. But for us to try and be a church that really serves the needs of our community and those around us, we have a special challenge that's coming this Christmas. And this is the challenge. The challenge we're giving you is that this Christmas, give away just as much money outside of your family as you spend for presents inside of your family. Give away just as much money outside of your family as you spend for presents inside your family. It's not your birthday anyway. It's true. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to have information. We'll have information on our missionaries. If you want to help sponsor them and get a Christmas gift to them, the mission team will take care of that. Information on local ministries like Discovery House and Cherish Center that you could help give some money there. Information on India if you want to give in that direction. And there is one very large opportunity that will be coming our way that we'll be talking about in the next few weeks. And that is the Spencer campus. The Tuesday morning women are dividing some of the needs of that campus up into smaller chunks. And you can give towards some of those chunks this Christmas. And maybe hopefully fund a lot of the technological and children's ministry needs down there to get that off the ground. I know as a family, we're looking forward to the fact that, you know, we can say as even as kids, you know, we gave money that bought a microphone that is used down there. As a family, we can give enough money that'll be buy like two lights that'll be used down there. We can take a part in another church, another campus being birthed in another community. We don't get anything from it other than the joy of seeing people fall in love with Jesus. Outreach. We're a church that wants to reach our community by serving our community. I began by asking this week, did you serve your community? Maybe in your heart you said, no, I was too busy for that. Well, that was last week. But this next week and the weeks that follow, they can be different. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the fact that we are saved from all kinds of religious works. We just enjoy what you have done for us fully and completely. We're freed from religious works of saving ourselves to serve others. And I thank you, Lord, for the challenge of not being able to do just good between brothers and sisters, but to be people who do good in our communities. We have a long legacy as the church of doing incredible good in the community, and in so doing, sharing the gospel and softening hearts to the gospel. And I pray that Faith Church would continue that legacy. We wouldn't just be about information, but that our lives would be living transformation, that we would be different. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.